I will be speaking this afternoon on the topic, You Shall Receive Power. As we enter these times of trouble, brethren, we as God's people must never forget we need help. And that help is available to us if we will seek it diligently. Christ made a profound statement to the apostles, which is recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Let's read this interesting account, Acts chapter 1, and beginning in verse 4. Christ says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I'm certain that hasn't changed, brethren. That information is God's. And when he's ready for us to know it, we'll know it. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. There are additional scriptures that illustrate God's sincere desire, brethren, to see us have the help that we need to succeed in the calling that we have received from him. We'll just look at a few of those in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 and verse 11, he says, I indeed baptized you with water. Now, this is John speaking here. I am baptizing you with water into repentance, or unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so there was one coming, John knew about him, Jesus Christ, who would be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the fire comes later. We have the fiery trials that we go through in this life, and then there's going to be Gehenna that's coming. And those who do not follow this power once it's given to them will have to face that. Look at Luke chapter 24. And verse 49, let's get over to Luke. Luke 24 and verse 49, and we read these words. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. God's Spirit is a spirit of power, brethren. Let's look at Acts, back to Acts again in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. And we see when the Holy Spirit was first given, it says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Through this power, brethren, many many things can be accomplished. Of course, God will decide what measure of power he gives who at what time. And we'll see more of that as we get more into the sermon. Jesus, of course, is the fountain source of God's Spirit. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman that Christ spoke with at the well as he asked her for a drink of water from that well? Let's go over to the book of John. John chapter 4. John 4 and beginning in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, dropping down in this story, let's pick up in verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." And of course, it takes God's Spirit, brethren, for us to come to a point where we understand truth. And we must worship God in spirit and in truth. "God is spirit," verse 24, "and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." When you and I come before the Father, we must do that, brethren, in spirit and in truth, in the Spirit of God, which is in us, because we have been given it by the Father. We all understand that Christ, the Word of God, became human flesh and blood with human nature. Being human, he had the same carnal nature that all of mankind has had from the very beginning. Except that there was one difference. You see, he would have had no supernatural power within him except for one thing. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God from conception, without measure. You and I have received an earnest of that Spirit. But Jesus Christ did not receive just an earnest of that Spirit, but had it fully within himself. He had the power, brethren, for specific reasons. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And beginning in verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, by whom are all things, and by whom, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. He was just the firstborn of many. To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's speaking of us, brethren. If we are faithful and if we utilize the Spirit that has been given to us. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It wasn't for selfish reasons that the Father gave him this full measure of God's Spirit. It wasn't for vanity's sake, but there's specifically three reasons here noted. It was given so that he could give his life for you and for me, number one. And number two, so that he could bring many sons to glory. And thirdly, so that he could come and destroy Satan, the devil. Those three things. And those he effectively did while he was here. Now, it's not been completed yet. But he has fulfilled his part in it. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Better than that covenant that was established with Israel long ago. He is the mediator of a better covenant. And the promises include God's Holy Spirit for you and me. The help that we need to continue in this way. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But because finding fault with them, that is, with the people at that time, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the promise, brethren, that God has made. And you and I have a part in that. So the God the Father filled Christ, Jesus, with his Spirit of power so that he could help you and me to be able to receive that. that power and to utilize it in coming to his truth. Look at John. John chapter 3. And we'll pick up in verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. So Christ had God's Spirit without measure, brethren, as we see here. In Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's tremendous, brethren, when we think about it. We have an obligation, which we see right here. We have to be faithful in this calling. But Christ used that power for your good and for my good, and for the good of all of mankind. Look at Acts, back to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The fact that Christ had that power did not fill him with vanity, brethren, as it might some of us. But with this power, Christ performed tremendous miracles, which we are all well aware of. Yet in John chapter 5 and verse 30, Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. If he had not been given God's Spirit in the measure he had been given it, he would not have been able to accomplish what he did accomplish. And in John 14 and verse 10, he said, the Father that dwells in me does the works. The Father that dwells in me. We have to have the Father in us, brethren. We have to have Christ in us. It happens through God's Spirit, which was given on this day. God's power, God's Holy Spirit was that power Christ used to be able to do all the wonderful things listed in the Scriptures, which no doubt are only a sample of all that he did. Everything that he did is listed there. You know, there's so much of his life we don't even see. We haven't seen. And yet all of those years he was in the flesh, and he was living a life perfect all that time. Only a sample, the things that we have seen, as he lived a perfect life in the flesh based on the ways of God, because he had that full measure of God's Spirit. And he set a perfect example in his overall approach to life, which you and I are to try to emulate Now, we can't do that totally, not at this point. But as we grow in the Spirit of God, as we grow in the truth of God, we should be drawing closer to being like He was. And this is what we must do. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. He kept His Father's commandments, brethren, an example you and I are to follow. We're to try to do that perfectly. We're not able at this time, but we must do everything that we can, and we must draw close to God so that He will give us more of His Spirit so that we can do this. We must come to understand the truth so that we're able to do it. John 15 and verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, Christ says, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus, brethren, kept and taught more than just the letter of the law. And He lived His life more than just the letter of the law. He lived it perfectly based on God's law, which is a law of love. Isaiah 42, we'll be coming back of the New Testament, but let's go back to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. A lot of people today think the law has been totally abolished. Christ didn't abolish the law. He came to magnify that law. And we'll see how He did it. But He did it in His life as a human being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. A magnification of the law. Verse 43. Drop down to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say that you love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. A magnification of the law. Christ is the author, brethren, and the leader of a way of life. He's the leader of our salvation. He was the first human to be spiritually begotten and born of God. And He was the first human resurrected from the dead into the spiritual realm through the power of God's Holy Spirit, which dwelt within Him. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and beginning in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is not His. See, we have to have God's Spirit to belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. the contrast there, the way of human nature and the way of God. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then that who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. During this lifetime, God's Spirit will help in directing the way we walk if we ask God for that help. And that Spirit in us at the time of our death will be the power that God will use to resurrect us back to life when the resurrection comes. We will be raised by God's Spirit at that time. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If we are led by God's Spirit today, brethren, God calls us sons already. And it's just a matter of time then. We will become fully sons of God if we will stay faithful in this way. Christ was begotten of the Father through the Holy Spirit. That power dwelt in Christ and kept Him spiritually clean, without sin, throughout His physical life. And having lived His physical life as He lived it, the Father raised the mortal, human, Jesus, to eternal life. The first of the first fruits, as we heard earlier. Christ set the pattern which we are to follow. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us now is clearly as necessary as its presence was within Christ, as far as you and I are concerned, if we expect the Father to raise us to immortality. Without it, we have no hope of a resurrection to eternal life. Psalm 124. Psalm 124 and verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from, brethren. It comes from Jesus Christ because of what He has done to make these things possible for us. And God has given, the Father has given all things unto the Son. And you and I belong to Him. And we're obligated to Him and to the Father to do according to the calling that we have received. Psalm 54 and verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil and cut them off in your truth. Or he says, cut them off in your truth. God is our help, brethren. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be grateful in the way we live our lives. That is the point. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And beginning in verse 15. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive it, brethren, at this time, because it neither sees it nor knows it. It may know about it, But unless God has called a person, he doesn't see it or know it. But you know it, and it dwells with you and will be in you. And it will not leave you orphans. He says, I will come to you. Chapter 15 and verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes, which I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. Before, God's Spirit is in us, brethren. Once God calls us, before it becomes a very part of our minds, a part of our being, it dwells with us, directing us. God has worked with many in the past in this way, where they didn't actually have God's Spirit, but God's Spirit worked with them. And how could you and I have come to the understanding we came to without the Spirit of God? And yet until we were baptized and with the laying on of hands, we didn't, and repented, of course, we didn't have God's Spirit. So God is our help in this. John 14. Now I've read that part. Let's go to now this power, brethren, that we have to rely on it. Because without this help, we're not able to accomplish. And so therefore we have to seek it daily. The power of God's Holy Spirit. Because it's not something that's going to stay with us. We're going to get into this. But that power, that help, is available to us if we will seek it. We must utilize it if we hope to win the struggle that we have today with Satan and with our own carnal natures, so that we can have a part in the kingdom of God. And most people don't understand what the Holy Spirit is. They don't realize, brethren, that it is a tremendous source of dynamic, supernatural power that can become a part of our very minds. It's this very essence of God himself, his life, his mind, his nature that's imparted to us. And we have to have that power to be born as sons of God. Without it, we cannot keep the law of God. Without it, we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot love God with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our minds. It requires God's Spirit. And we must come to the point where we do those things. You know, when we get into some arguments at times with people, we need to be very careful. Because we have an obligation to God. And when we find ourselves in those kinds of situations, we need to ask God for more of his Spirit so that we're able to overcome our own nature and that we treat people right. He said, love your enemies. Now, a lot of people that we get into complicated difficulties with, we don't consider them enemies. Well, we don't love them necessarily right at that moment either. But we are to love them. And so this has to become more than an ideal, brethren. It has to become a reality. God's Spirit is the most important thing, the most valuable thing in our lives today. Now, we know that God is an all-powerful God. And that all things are possible through him. Let's turn back to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 23, beginning in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed and said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's something that we have to remember, brethren. With God, all things are possible. Look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 11. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God, brethren. And yet God is willing and actually desires to share that power with you and me. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too hard for God, brethren. And he is our Father. He wants to give us eternal life. Through his power, God created heaven and earth. It's a tremendous thing when we think about it. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. And beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights. Praise him, his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens. And you waters above the heavens. Praise God. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. It's quite a promise, brethren. God did it by commanding, and it happened. That power is available. Think about God's power. By that power, God created man. And by that power, God rules the universe. Let's look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 6. You alone, O the Lord, you have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heavens worship you. The host of heavens worship God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, following the instruction of his Father, is the one this is talking about. He's the one that did this. He is our Savior. Hebrews chapter 1. Sometimes we may get fearful, brethren, that in our case, God's not going to be able to help us. But God has the power to help if we seek him. Hebrews 1 and beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days, last days, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. He has a more excellent name, brethren, and you and I can have that name. This is the God that has called us. This is the God that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that is where we must be looking for guidance in these times of trouble. When we think about God's power, we realize at the same time that Adam rejected it when he rejected the tree of life. He rejected that power. It was available to him. And without that power, Israel of the Old Testament was not able to keep even the letter of the law of God, which was contained in the Old Covenant. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, oh, that they had had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see, Israel was a physical, carnal church. They didn't have the strength of character to be faithful to keeping their covenant with God. They didn't have the help that God has given to you and me. God's Spirit was not available to them. But God promised Israel that that would not always be. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33, we see this. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God is going to complete this, brethren, through his Spirit. He said that his Spirit would ultimately be available to all of mankind. You can read that in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. I'm not going to turn there. I'm afraid I'm going to run over here today if I'm not careful. But Christ said that his Spirit would flow like rivers of living water. Look at John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verses 38 and 39. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not been glorified at that point. Paul said that Christ lived his life in him, in Paul. Notice Galatians. Galatians 20. I'm sorry, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Just as Christ lived his life in Paul, he desires to live his life in you. And he will do this through the power of his Spirit, brethren. If God's Spirit dwells in you, Christ's perfect, holy, spiritual attitude of obedience to God and God's way will begin to develop in you. But how can we know if it's there? Well, we know, as we heard in the sermonette today, this morning, by the fruit of your life. Examine your life. You know, we're told to examine our lives once a year anyway, at the time of Passover. But we need to be examining our lives every day. Are we able to see the fruit of God's Spirit evident in the way we live our lives? We should be able to, brethren. We should be able to see that fruit, which is listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Mr. Zerung read those this morning. We won't do that. But we should see that fruit developing within our lives. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3, beginning verse 8. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's that fire again. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. And we had read this earlier. John the Baptist was speaking here. I baptize you with water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Notice verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, which hopefully is me and you, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we don't want to be a part of that, brethren. We must use his Spirit to avoid that result in our lives. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them, how? By their fruits. By their fruits. Verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Brethren, we need to be looking for that fruit in our lives. We should be able to see it in our lives and in the lives of others in God's church. Not that we need to be judging one another, but it should be evident in our lives. You will be in Christ, and Christ will be in you through the common indwelling of the Father's Holy Spirit. And this is what makes us one body. The Father, Jesus Christ, and you can become one. All of one spirit, all of one mind, if we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. John 17. I'm beginning in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We will be acceptable, brethren, to God, ready to be changed, ready to be made immortal by the power of His Holy Spirit, if it is within us. We need to ask for it. When we as we receive it daily, we must utilize it. You remember how weak Peter was just prior to Christ's crucifixion? He denied Christ 3 times, even after Christ had told him that he was going to do it. Now, surely Peter did everything within his power not to deny Christ. And yet, he did that. But after he received God's Spirit, let's take a look at Peter in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the 3rd hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. This is a scripture we didn't go to in Joel. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here Peter spoke boldly to the multitudes. He was full of the power of God at that point. Come down to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people baptized as a result of what happened here. The power of God within Peter became so great, brethren, that even those who passed under his shadow were healed. Let's look at Paul in Acts 13. Acts 13, and beginning in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word. But Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. That's power, brethren. Now, I don't know of anybody right today that has that kind of power, but that doesn't mean it's not going to come. If we're drawing close to God, brethren, and God's Spirit is continuing to grow within us, Jesus began a work in the human flesh, and through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God's work has continued through the collected body of Christ's disciples, those who are the very body of Christ, the true church of God. And God continues to carry on with his work through his people. And he speaks to us in John 14. In verse 12, he says, Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. God places his Spirit within an individual, brethren, upon repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands. And at that moment, the individual becomes a begotten Son of God, a member of the body of Christ. 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 2, verses 2 through 4. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved. I think I've got the wrong scripture here. Because that's definitely not the one I wanted. Anyway. When we are begotten, brethren, a process begins of our taking on the nature and characteristics of God. Do we see that nature developing within our lives? Because it needs to be. We need to be working toward that. God begins putting his love within us through the power of his Spirit. Do we see the love of God in our lives? That's the question. Through the love of God within us, we're able to fulfill the law. That's what God tells us in his word. If we have God's love within us, then by the power of God, and not by our own strength, we will be able to keep the commandments of God. Demonstrating love toward God and love toward our fellow man. How is it then that a person can choose to go this way after having been called? It's a choice. And after a time, turn and go in a different direction. We all remember the parable of the sower. Let's turn back to Matthew. Matthew 13, and we'll begin in verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded crops. Now let's go down to verse 20. It says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, maybe he loses his job, you know, whatever it may be. It says he stumbles. Now he who received good seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He's more interested in what's going on around, and he wants to fulfill the pleasures of this life and puts that first. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Fruit, brethren. Once we are begotten of God's Spirit, we must use it to the point of bearing fruit in our lives, the fruit of God's Spirit, which we have seen or understand over in Galatians. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Remember that Christ compared God's Spirit to water, and that it flows out of us like a river. But what if somehow that river ceases to flow? Then the water stops flowing. God's Spirit should be flowing through us like a river. But if that living water ceases from coming in to us, how can it continue to flow out? In good works and fruit. Think about a faucet in your house. And you turn the faucet on, the water begins flowing, and it flows as long as you leave it on. But you turn it off, and the water stops. God's Spirit is like that. It's an active, dynamic power. It is not static, and it flows into us and out through us as we perform the will of God in our lives in obedience to Him. We can't receive a supply of God's Spirit and bottle it up inside. It doesn't work that way, brethren. It has to circulate from God to us, and from us as fruits of God's Spirit, which should be demonstrated in our lives through obedience to God's law and His way of life. And you can't hide it, this fruit. It's evident for all to see. So we have to think about this, brethren. God's Spirit has to be renewed in us daily through our contact with God. We've always talked about prayer and Bible study and meditation and fasting often. But sometimes this just becomes words. Are we doing it, you see? That's the important thing. We have to be doing it. Because it's a daily activity, our dealing with God and our dealings with one another. You know, if I get angry with you, and I stay angry with you, I'm sinning. Because God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you get angry with somebody, okay, that's all right. But we can get it resolved. Do everything you can do to get it resolved. Now, if you can't force the other person to do anything. But you can be good. You can do good. An example of how we are to do our part is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where we're told to pray without ceasing. We should be praying continuously, brethren, as things happen in our lives. We don't have to wait until 6 o'clock in the morning. A lot of people aren't up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Some of us are. But the point is, you don't have to wait. At the moment something happens, pray about it. We have to stay close to God during these trying times, brethren. We all have to become of one mind, as Christ and the Father are of one mind. We must not allow the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke out the Spirit of God. We must not allow ourselves to become offended by persecutions or trials as they come our way. Brethren, and they're going to come. Satan will see to it that they come. We want to be able to say, as Paul did, in 2 Timothy 4, and beginning in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. God has given us His Spirit, brethren. That in itself is an awesome thing. We are responsible to stay in close contact with Him daily to ensure that His Spirit in us continues to flow. He has called us. And He tells us that He will not forsake us. We don't forsake Him. He admonishes us in Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God has formed us, brethren. He has made us, and He has called us, and He has not finished His work within us yet. But we have to be demonstrating the fruit of His Spirit in our lives. And finally, let's go to Isaiah 64 and verse 8. By now, O Lord, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand. We are the work of His hand, brethren. He is dealing with us through His Spirit. We have entered into a covenant with Him at baptism. God is doing His part, brethren. we must not fail in doing ours. Let's continue to examine ourselves, and let's be sure that that fruit of God's Spirit is in our lives.